Today we'll be reading Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with him." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then he laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant, whom you have brought among us, came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant has treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed.
This is God's word to us. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. I encourage you to bring your Bibles to church, actually. It's great to be able to get into God's word together. And I'd love you to see that the things that I say up the front each week aren't my own thoughts and opinions, but I'm endeavouring to speak the word of God coming from the Bible. This morning, we're in our second week of a series together looking at the remarkable life of Joseph. Last week, Josh took us through Genesis chapter 37 and showed us something of Joseph's messy, dysfunctional family. Joseph was the 11th of 12 brothers who were born to four different women, and Joseph was the first son of Rachel, who was the only one of those four women that Jacob actually loved. And so Jacob showed favoritism to Joseph. He gave him this robe of many colours. All Joseph's brothers saw this obvious show of favouritism, and so they hated him. He didn't exactly help himself. He had these dreams that all his brothers were bowing down to him, and instead of keeping those dreams to himself, he went ahead and told his brothers the dreams, and so they hated him even more. And when they got the opportunity out in the fields one day, they decided to kill him. In fact, they were going to kill him until a caravan of traders came by, and they decided to sell Joseph, their younger brother, as a slave instead. These traders bought Joseph and they took him to Egypt, where they sold him on to a man named Potiphar, who we read in Genesis 39 is an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard. He's something like the ancient equivalent of like the head of Egypt's secret police. It's helpful as we begin just to put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a minute. He's 17 years old. He's the victim of this awful crime at the hands of his brothers. He's a long way away from home, all on his own, away from his dad, the only person who ever really seems to have cared for him. He's become the property of someone else, with absolutely no kind of prospects of his life ever turning around or ever getting better. How would you feel if you were him? Hard done by? Alone? Traumatized and scared? Hopeless? How's he going to respond? As we see, Joseph responds to his circumstances in an exemplary way. In fact, we can learn a lot from him about how to respond when life doesn't turn out as you expect, when you're thrust into circumstances that you never planned for, when you're faced with hardship and suffering. Joseph teaches us a lot about how to respond to those things. Taking a leaf out of his book is a good place to start. That's what we're going to see as we walk through Genesis chapter 39 together this morning. I encourage you again to keep your Bibles open, and for note takers, we're going to take the chapter in three parts. We'll see, firstly, Joseph is given success in verses 1 to 6. Next, we'll see him passing a test in verses 7 to 12. And last, we'll see him under arrest in verses 13 to 23. So first up, the opening part of chapter 39 tells us how Joseph is given success in Potiphar's house. We read in verse 2 that the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. Everything he put his hand to, God caused it to succeed. And Potiphar notices this, and so he puts Joseph in charge of the whole household and things go great. God blessed the whole household with Joseph in charge. Verse 5 tells us the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. I want you to notice right off the bat that in spite of everything Joseph had gone through, the trauma from what his brothers did to him, the dehumanization of being sold as a slave, the disorientation of being in a foreign country, in spite of everything he went through, Joseph was making a go of it. He doesn't sit around feeling sorry for himself. He doesn't wallow in self-pity. He gets on with the things that God has called him to do in the place where God has him. No doubt he had to work hard to learn the Egyptian language and learn the Egyptian culture, and it seems like he did. He put his head down and he got to work. He was really an extraordinary young man. And he got noticed. Potiphar sees that there's something about this Hebrew kid that he's got working for him, and so he decides to put him in charge. And again, everything goes really well. Potiphar's able to trust Joseph and entrust all of the affairs of his household to this 17-year-old guy. Joseph is like employee of the month every month. And there's a lesson here for us. Almost every person I talk to who has owned or run a business says that one of the hardest things about doing that is trying to get good staff. Staff who are dependable and willing to work hard and take ownership of their job. People who you can rely on to show up when they say they're going to show up. People who are trustworthy and accountable. Seems like these kind of people are hard to find. But here in this story, again, we see Joseph, 17 years old, and he's industrious. And he's taking initiative. And he's making the best of a bad situation. We need to take a leaf out of his book. As a Christian, you are called, in whatever you do, to work at it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord and not just for a human boss. So if you work, or whatever God calls you to do tomorrow morning, think of Joseph. Take a leaf out of his book. Even if your work feels mundane or if it's a place that you don't really want to be, again, think of Joseph. His situation was worse than yours, but he made a go of it. But also notice that for Joseph, it was more than just about him and what he was doing and his hard work. There's this key phrase throughout chapter 39 that we see first in verse 2, and that is the phrase, "The Lord was with Joseph." The Lord was with Joseph. We get reminded of that quite a few times in chapter 39. Joseph wasn't really alone in Egypt. God was with him. God was the one who was causing him to prosper. It was God who was blessing Potiphar's household on account of Joseph being there. When God first came to Abraham, as we saw in the kids' talk, he said to him, "I'll be your God, and you and your descendants will be my people. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing, and by you all the families on earth will be blessed." We see that promise of God being fulfilled here in the life of Joseph. Despite all of his trials and all of his awful circumstances, God's hand of blessing was upon Joseph. And not only was Joseph blessed, but the people around him were blessed. He brought success to Potiphar's entire household. God was fulfilling his promise to Abraham through one of his descendants, Joseph. And of course, he brought that promise to greater fulfillment in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. In and through his life and death and resurrection, people all over the world, including you and me, have come to be blessed, to know the blessing of forgiveness, to know the blessing of peace with God, to know the blessing of having a power to live a whole new life. And if you've come to know that blessing, you are then called to be a blessing to the people around you, including in the people in your workplace. When you go to work tomorrow, you're not alone. God is with you, and he has blessed you so that you might be a blessing to the people in your workplace. Christians ought to have a noticeably positive impact in their work environment. So that's something for you to think through this week. How can you do that? I was talking to a friend of mine recently, and her organization was going through all these kind of structural changes, which was causing a bit of chaos and anxiety among all of her colleagues. And she was saying how she was praying and trying really hard to be like a non-anxious presence in her workplace. Amid all the chaos and anxiety that people were facing, she was trying to trust in God and not allow herself to buy into all that kind of anxiety so that she could be a bit of a chaplain to the people she worked with. Recently, I was watching a documentary about a company called Guevara. Guevara was like, it was trying to be Spotify. It was an Australian tech startup company started by three friends. And one of the friends was a Christian. And this company was starting to do some good things. But the way it was run was a bit dodgy. And as this documentary was interviewing people that worked for this company, quite a few of these employees said about the Christian CEO, he was the only guy in the place who had a conscience. The only guy in the place who had a conscience. The company went bankrupt. It was all a big disaster. This guy doesn't have a dollar to his name, but he is remembered from that season of his life as being the only guy in his company who had a conscience. A remarkable story. How can you have a positive impact in your workplace? How can you be a blessing to the people you rub shoulders with day by day? Even if your job is boring or mundane, if you go into it with the mindset of Joseph, that you're wanting to make the best of it, that you're wanting to be a blessing to the people around you, that infuses each and every workday with real purpose. Makes work a bit less boring, a bit less mundane. Joseph gives us a great example of being a blessing to others through dependability and hard work and the Lord being with him, even in a less than ideal situation. He also gives us a great example of what to do in the face of temptation. He passes a really serious test. That's what we're going to see next in these verses 7 to 12. Joseph passes the test. He's this hard-working young man. He's getting on with things in Potiphar's house, and he got noticed. Potiphar noticed his hard work, but he also got noticed by Potiphar's wife. We read there at the end of verse 6 and 7 that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." It's a brazen proposition from the lady of the household. But notice here the progression that lust often takes. Verse 7 says, after a time, Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. That phrase, cast her eyes, in the original language, means something like to look at with longing and lust. That's how this lady was looking at Joseph, with longing and lust in her heart. This is where sexual immorality starts. In the heart, via the eyes. Although the text doesn't say, you can imagine that Potiphar's wife didn't just proposition him the first time she saw him. No, it was after a time. She noticed him. She saw that he was attractive. She had that seed of longing and lust start to form in her heart. She allowed that seed to grow into a plant until that plant bore the fruit of her outright advance. Lust begins in the heart, via the eyes. That's where the battle is. No one ever just kind of accidentally stumbles into the sin of sexual immorality. No, it begins in their heart. They allow it to grow in the imaginations and the fantasies of their heart. They give their hearts over to the possibility of actually doing the deed long before they take any steps in that direction. Jesus said that whoever looks upon a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And the book of Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart. Because it's from the heart that everything else that we do in life springs. We can presume that Joseph, even at a young age, was guarding his heart, because his response to Potiphar's wife is decisive. She asked him to come to bed with her, and we read there simply in verse 8 those words, "But he refused." But he refused. And not just once, the story tells us that Potiphar's wife kept asking Joseph to come to bed with her day after day after day, but he refused. Again, can you imagine what it would have been like for this 17-year-old guy? Far away from home, full of testosterone, having this temptation dangled in front of him day after day after day, in the same house that as this woman who was begging him to sleep with her. We don't know how old or attractive this lady was, but Potiphar was a powerful guy, and in the time in which he lived, the powerful guys got the good-looking women. It's quite possible that she was a stunner, and she has eyes for Joseph, and she makes no bones about it. Put yourself in his shoes. lying in bed at night, thinking about the events of each day, thinking about what he possibly could have done, thinking about what he possibly could do tomorrow if he'll allow himself to go there. Joseph had to fight this battle of temptation and lust in his heart. Any thoughts of arousal that he was having, he had to nip them in the bud. Day after day after day, he had to decide already in his heart that he was going to say no to her propositions. Would have been a pressure cooker environment. Until we see in verse 11 of the chapter that he goes into the house to do his work, and lo and behold, none of the other people are in there in the house. He's alone with Potiphar's wife, and she tries it on again. She grabs him by the clothes and she says, "Come to bed with me." But he fled. He got right out of there. He is the ultimate Old Testament example of what we're told to do in the New Testament. Flee from sexual immorality. Don't kind of get as close to the line as you can without going over the line. Don't allow lust to blossom in your heart. Don't put yourself in compromising situations. Flee. Get out of there. Take a leaf out of Joseph's book. He could have so easily given in to temptation. He was alone. He had nothing to lose. He was already a slave. No one would have seen. But Joseph knew that he wasn't alone. Someone else was with him. Someone else could see everything that he was doing. Look with me again at what he said to Potiphar's wife there in verse 8. He says, "Because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Interesting, isn't it? Everything Joseph says about his position in the household and the trust that Potiphar's put in him would lead you to think that he was about to say, "How then can I do this thing and sin against Potiphar? How can I do this to my master?" But no, Joseph says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Reminds me of the words of David in Psalm 51. David, who had slept with another man's wife and then had that man killed to try and cover it up. And then he writes a psalm, Psalm number 51, and he says, "Have mercy on me, O God. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." The thing that kept Joseph from falling into sexual temptation was the fear of God. A deep conviction that God was with him, that God saw everything that he did, that to sleep with another man's wife would be to sin against God, to do something that is wickedness in God's sight. The thing that kept Joseph from falling into temptation was the fear of God. We live in a day and age where any notion of the fear of God is seen as ridiculous. Any notion that God would look with disapproval upon your sexual proclivities and activities is seen as ridiculous. And as we've done away with any notion of the fear of God, sexual immorality is approved of and applauded and encouraged and thrust in our face day after day after day. In movies, in music, in TV shows, in online pornography, in dating apps and hookup culture. And it has wreaked absolute havoc on us. The damage that's been done by removing the God-given boundaries from around sex is enormous. Young women who live with a constant sense of being objectified, pressured to give in to requests to do things that they don't really want to do. Young men who have been trained by constant exposure to pornography so that their brains now view women not as people to love, but as objects to seek pleasure from. The relational baggage and confusion and trauma that is carried around by so many people who have done things that they regret and are ashamed of in this arena. At just a human level, it's one of the great tragedies of the time and place that we live in, the damage that we are doing to ourselves. And it's not just Christians, it's not just religious people who are starting to wake up and say, there's something wrong here. There's something broken here. How do we fix this? We're hurting ourselves. But we can't just think about these things in simply human terms, can we? We have to reckon with how God feels about it all. He sees everything. Every act of sexual immorality, every new pornographic film that is produced, every click on those websites, every lustful thought of every human heart around the world, God sees it. And how he must burn with righteous anger against the tsunami of sexual immorality that floods our world every single day. It is great wickedness in his sight. And so how badly we need to be like Joseph when it comes to this issue. To have a right fear of God that causes us to flee from sexual immorality. To see this sin for what it is. Evil, wicked, ugly, and destructive. Joseph shows us how it's done. He passed the test, but it didn't land him any plaudits. Instead, he finds himself the victim of a false accusation, and he's placed under arrest. That's the last thing we see in this chapter. Joseph is under arrest. He flees from Potiphar's wife, but she has hold of his coat, and it slips off him. There's something about Joseph and coats, isn't there? And no doubt she's feeling scorned and rejected, and she decides to get revenge. She calls to the men of the household and she spins them a false story. She says there in verses 14 and 15, this Hebrew, she won't even use Joseph's name, he tried to sleep with me, but I screamed and he ran away and he left his coat behind. Later in the day, Potiphar gets home and she tells him the same story. She's kind of become hardened in her false version of events. That's what happens often when we lie, isn't it? That we become hardened in the lie and begin to believe it ourselves. As soon as Potiphar heard what his wife says, he's rightly angry with Joseph, or he has no reason really to disbelieve his wife, and so he throws Joseph in prison. And it makes you wonder, again, how much can a young man take? You feel for Joseph in his short life, like just how much he's had to go through. Been sold as a slave. And even though he's conducted himself in such an exemplary way, he still finds himself in prison. Makes you think of his prayer life. God, after everything I've been through, I've done the right thing by you, and this is how you repay me. Joseph would have been perhaps feeling abandoned by God, alone, forgotten. But there again in verse 21, we see those wonderful words. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the prison keeper. And just like in Potiphar's house, Joseph was put in charge of things, and whatever he did, God gave him success. Again, learn this lesson from the life of Joseph. Sometimes doing the right thing in God's eyes will involve suffering and hardship. But even in that hardship, God is with you and you are blessed. The words of 1 Peter chapter 3 say, "Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." There are times when doing the right thing in God's eyes will involve suffering. If you stand out in your workplace as a Christian, yeah, you might get ahead. You might be noticed for your hard work and dependability, but it might also come back to bite you, being a Christian in the workplace. You might be ostracized by your colleagues, or treated with suspicion, or seen as just a bit weird and different. If you live a life of sexual purity, that will come at a cost. You might have to say no to some relationships, and that can be really hard. You might feel like you're missing out on something that everyone else seems to be doing without any hang-ups. And again, you might just be seen as weird and different. In every part of life, doing what is right in God's eyes, following Jesus, will come at a cost. What can help you to endure that cost? The knowledge that God is with you, and that you are blessed. Because not only do you follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who suffered for doing what is right, Joseph, who suffered for doing what is right, but you follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who never put a foot wrong in his entire life, but who, like Joseph, was falsely accused of doing the wrong thing, made to suffer for your sins and for mine, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Jesus died so that you and I could be forgiven for the times where we haven't been like Joseph. I think of myself as a 17-year-old employee, and I'm deeply ashamed at the sickies that I called in with and the way I just wasn't a very good worker, and think, oh, if only I could go back. But Jesus died to forgive those sins. Pretty much every adult in this room has crossed the line at times into sexual immorality. And we need to know, we need to trust that Jesus died to buy our forgiveness, to wash us clean, so that no matter what you've done, whether it was yesterday or years ago, you can know forgiveness and cleansing and assurance and love in and through what Jesus has done for you. And you can be assured of God's presence with you, assured of his blessing and his favor over all of your life. He holds on to you the way Toby was just holding on to Margot. Even in your suffering, even in your trials, even in your hardest moments, you know that God is with you. And he is using your hardship and your affliction to grow character in you, to grow a deep sense of dependence on him, a deep trust that yes, he is with you, that he will never leave or forsake you. And so you can even rejoice in your sufferings, knowing that they produce endurance, and that endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Not least of all, a hope in God's promise that he's working all things out for your good. That's what God was doing in Joseph's life. He's about to spend the next 13 years of his life in prison for a crime he didn't commit. And through all his trials, he's able to say at the end, God meant it for good. May God give us the same eyes of faith that Joseph had, so that even in our trials, we trust in him, trust that he's with us and he's working all things for our good and for his glory. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life of this extraordinary young man, Joseph. from the lessons, for the lessons that he can teach us about hard work and dependability, about fleeing from temptation, about trusting in you, even when life doesn't go according to plan. Lord, please help us to learn these lessons as you would want us to learn them. Please help us to do what is right in your eyes, in our workplaces, in our relationships, in our temptations. Lord, help us to do what is right. Help us to have a healthy reverence for you and a fear of you, a knowledge that you see all. But Lord, help us also to have a deep trust in your love and in your forgiveness. Lord, please help us to know that you are with us always and you are working all things for our good. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.